Well, tonight, have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those two passages you'll be looking at tonight. I do want to give you some context with Tom Sandlin, the realtor. About 3.5 years ago, I got a phone call from his group. They said, we'd like to sell your Ashburn property. And I said, we're not interested in selling it. He said, would you sell it if we could find you another place to go? I said, well, we've looked, but if you could find us a place, we would entertain it. I said, it's a church family decision. But I said, if you can find us a place that's better, we certainly would look at it. And he said, look, when we got it all worked out and found Concora property, he said, I want for my company $1 million for my fee. Now, you got to understand a percentage on $25 million, 4% is $1 million. And normally it's 6%. He was cutting it anyway. He made it 4% and said, you know, we'll just make it 4% of $1 million. And I said, well, I want 25 million clear. And he said, okay, then we'll make it 26 million. So there, that's the way the price came at $26 million. But what happened was, as we got close to closing, he talked to his company and said, this is a church. Look, they've been good to work with. I'd like to give them a $200,000 discount. And I said, you sure you want to do that? He said, yeah, I talked my company into it. I'm one of the partners, and it's what I'd like to do. And they said, okay. So out of the clear blue, he lowered his fee, for our sakes, $200,000. So he endeared himself to us because of his graciousness to our church. And so there's a little of the context why we'd like to really pray for him. He's been a friend of our church. And he found the Concord property, and no one else knew it was there. So the Lord used him, and we'd like the Lord to use us in his life. His wife, I talked to his wife yesterday, day before yesterday, and she said, pray, they're wanting to intubate him, and I don't want that, and please pray. I've called everybody that I know that has power with the Lord. Would you please pray? And I got a message yesterday that he was breathing better. So we'll just continue to pray for him, if you would. Now, Colossians chapter 2, if you'll notice, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as you've been saved, so walk ye in him. The idea is, it's time for you to walk in the Lord. Now keep in mind, these are Colossians. These are people that they have a church there in Colossae that Paul started. And he's trying to get them to grow. And he's trying to get them to become more like Christ. So he says, walk ye in him. And then he makes a couple of statements here. He says, rooted and built up in him. Rooted, let your doctrine, let your beliefs be deep-seated. And this year is the year that, you know, we're in construction. We're building out the new site. And so hence built up. You know, if you were to take just a minute and realize you can't build anything until you have a foundation. Now, take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to see this. These two passages are together, passages that were written to young churches for them to grow in the Lord. Now, folks, tonight, everyone that's here, I want you to look at your own life and say, what can I be more for like the Lord this year than I was last year? How can I build myself up in him? How can I root myself in where I'm more stable spiritually? Where I don't lose my temper, where I don't struggle to doubt my faith in Christ, or that I don't doubt that he's listening to my prayers. How can I be deeper rooted in Christ? Well, notice if you would, 1 Corinthians 3, in verse number one, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, I trust that's not us, but let's just take a look at it and realize. And he says, but as unto carnally, as unto babes in Christ. There are some people, and probably many of us, that at some point in time act like a babe in Christ. We get upset when we shouldn't. We think the wrong thoughts about someone when they say something we shouldn't. In other words, it's a carnal thought. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now watch this. And another buildeth thereupon. So in verse number 10, he says, but let every man take heed to how he buildeth thereupon. Now here's the foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everybody here needs to know the foundation of your spiritual well-being. And that's Jesus Christ. You've got to know that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. You've got to know, and it's got to be deep-seated in your heart, that it's real. Or when you get to be, as a teenager, get to be 18, 20, 22 years old, get to college, and somebody begins to question you, your faith begins to get shocked and rocked. I don't want that. This is the year to be rooted. That everybody in this room would let your roots go down deep. Somebody says, well, look, there was a lady here this morning that when I sit down with her and share the gospel with her, I said, okay, tell me this. She mentioned some church that she grew up in and hadn't been to church in 40 years. She was here this morning. And I said, well, what does your church believe about? How would you tell me to get to heaven in your church? What your doctrine is? And she thought for a minute. She said, be baptized. Well, I hope that would not be your answer. But it would be the answer of the Church of Christ. It'd be the answer of Catholicism. You've got to be baptized. If you have your Bible, turn over one page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. I want you to know what you believe and why. I want you to be able, as a teenager, to share what you believe and be able to have the biblical foundation to show it to somebody. Look at what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he puts a distinguishing mark between the gospel and baptism. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you're born into God's family without baptism, just like the thief on the cross that was never baptized. So baptism is not a part of salvation. Did you realize that? Can you show that to somebody? When I opened up the Bible and I flipped it over and I showed this to her and I said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if Paul wasn't to preach baptism, the gospel is different than that. Why would you be baptized? It's not a part of getting to heaven. She went, oh, I didn't know that. It's important that you and I know. Now, as a pastor, Brother Scott, Jeremy, Brother Brandon, myself, we're supposed to know. But everybody in this room is supposed to know. So that your foundation goes down deep. So when somebody comes up to you and says, how do you know you're going to heaven? These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that, young people. The old devil's coming after you as a roaring lion, say, is God real? I want you to see something tonight. How many of you have ever had the thought go through your mind, is God really real? Raise your hand. Now, look around you. That's almost everybody. Where do you think that thought came from? Melody? The devil. Brilliant. And he's going to put it in your mind, and you have to be able to refute that. So when Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4, and the old devil was trying to tempt him into sin, what did Jesus say to him? When he said, look, here's bread, turn it into, here's stone, turn it into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted to him scripture. And the third time he quoted to him scripture, the Bible said the devil leaveth him. We've got to be able to do that. You've got to be rooted deeply. Your foundation's got to be real. Now I want you to understand something tonight. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 3. I want you to see something so simple and elementary, but I want you to see it for what it is tonight. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23. We're going to look at 4 or 5 verses here in a row, and I want you to follow through with me. Notice verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That covers everybody in this room. It's a fundamental doctrine. Everybody's a sinner. But notice over in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. So all of us are sinners. But notice, if you would, in verse 24. Being justified. Now he's writing to the Roman Christians. Being justified freely. So being forgiven of your sin, that's the word justified. It's a legal term, dikaios, like you've gone to court. You've gone to the court in heaven, and Jesus Christ has declared you righteous. Your sins are gone. You've been redeemed and forgiven. And it happened for free. Being justified freely by the grace. God gave it to you, and you didn't deserve it. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through the payment that Jesus made for you. Do you understand that one simple verse is the crux of the Christian foundation? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Now watch verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in him. Now the word propitiation is an offering. Remember this morning, we talked about the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Only once a year, the priest can go in and offer an offering of blood on the altar in the Holy of Holies. Well, Jesus offered that offering of himself, his own blood, one time forever. And then the veil was rent. And now all of us have the freedom to walk right into the presence of the Lord because of Jesus and his payment for us. Fundamental doctrine. You can't let anybody confuse you on that. You have to know this passage. It's a foundational truth. So that if you're a teenager, you can show this to anyone. Whenever the old devil comes up and says, are you sure there's a God? Well, let me just see here. What's the date? 2021. Based on what? Jesus' death. Yes, I know he's real. He died for me. Notice, if you would, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to payment. Through faith, you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, folks, listen. When you get saved, it's not these magical words that you pray. The thief on the cross made the lousiest prayer on the face of the earth and got to heaven. He didn't know how to pray. But he knew he wanted to be forgiven. He knew he was sorry for his sin. So you and I in this room, if you've gone to Jesus Christ and gotten on your knees in your heart, you don't have to be on your knees, but in your heart, you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. That's it. That's all that's necessary. Now you might say, well, that's so simple. Notice it's by faith. Notice it's here and it says, through faith in his blood, did you put your faith in him? Say, Lord, would you just forgive me? You may not have understood all of this, all of the doctrine that goes behind a simple prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But folks, today, the reason I love missions is I can go any place in the world and look at somebody and say, did you know that God loves you? Who's God? He put the sun and the moon there. Oh, he sent his son to die for you. Why? Because he loves you. Have you ever done anything wrong? Yes. If you had asked him to forgive you, he'll wash away your sin and take you to heaven. Oh, I'd like to do that. Anywhere in the world. It doesn't cost anything. It's free. Justified freely through the redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a fundamental doctrine. It's important for all of us to understand that. Now, notice, let's go back, if you would, in verse number 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. So God the Father says, my son's righteousness and his blood is washing away your sin, Dave Pittman. That's what lets me get to heaven. It's nothing that I've done. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because there was one day in June, 50-something years ago, I just went to a little room and said, Lord, it's me. Would you forgive me? That's all that's necessary. But you must put your faith and trust in Him. And then the next challenge is, now walk with Him. He didn't save you to live your own life. He saved you and gave you His body and filled it with His Spirit to say, now, would you walk with me? Do you remember what God did to Adam and Eve in the garden when they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of fruit and of good and evil when He told them not to? He kicked them out of the garden. They couldn't walk with Him. So He had to shed blood before He could ever get back close to them. Do you understand tonight that you and I have the privilege of walking with the God of heaven? And so the question is, will we do it? Now, I want you to notice, if you would, look over in verse number 28 of Romans. And this settles probably 90% of the religions in the world. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by just crying out to the Lord for salvation without the deeds of the law. So there's nothing that you can do to impress God to help you get saved. It's just real simple. Those five or six verses right there are the foundation for the Christian life. And whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for you, everyone in this room, every teenager, every adult. It is a fundamental doctrine that you must have nailed down. I've got a picture of the front columns of the foundation, the front columns of our new building. There's four of them. And I've got a picture. You want to come see it? They're about this big, like here. They're about 6 or 8 feet in diameter. They go down 5 feet in the ground. They're poured with concrete and steel. And you might say, wow, they don't want those columns to move, do they? No. And God doesn't want your life, the columns of your life, to move, that you know what you believe and why. It's anchored in bedrock. And the bedrock is this book. And so everybody in this room's got to get that settled this year, so that whenever we have new people that come and visit with us at the new site, they don't question you and your faith is shaken. Teenagers, look with me if you would. Now, flip back over now. Take your time and flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this passage, 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to go a little bit long, but not much. A few minutes, okay? Because I want you to be able to see this passage. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, but let every, this is 1 Corinthians 3:10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, do you understand there's a foundation? A foundation is your life is designed by God. You might say, well, I want to do what I want to do. I told you the story one time. My father had a plumber that went out and took a set of plans and he roughed in a whole 3-bedroom bath house, a 4-bedroom, 3.5 bath home in 4 hours. Sewer and water was back in the office by noon. Everybody said, that's the fastest plumber in the state of Texas. They poured the concrete, went out there, and the builder called him up and just cussing my dad up one side down the other. What do you mean? Putting a commode on my front porch. What are you talking about? The guy had taken the plans and flipped them. He had a commode in a closet. He had a commode on the front porch as you walked in. He was jackhammering for 3 days, busting all the concrete out. Of course, the guy was furious. His foundation's all messed up. And you know why? He just flipped the plans. He did it his way. God has a plan for our lives, and the foundation is of His design. Now, you and I better take heed how we build upon it. My foundation said, I want you to be a pastor. Your foundation, Drew, I want you to be a tech guy. But Larry, I want you to be in the military. But Steele, I want you to be in the government. Brother Williams, I want you to teach school. All of us, we have a set of plans that God has for our life. Every young person. So that's the reason why you can't say, well, I don't want to work in the government. Well, I don't want to do this or to do that. And when the Lord says, I've got somebody for you to win that no one else can win, I'm going to show you that at the end of the message tonight. God has every one of us a plan for us to be used of God. But you've got to start building up your life in such a way that honors Him, so that you're ready and available when that person comes that needs your light. Now I want you to notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 3:10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Did you know that word, take heed, in Colossians chapter 2, when he says beware in verse 8, is the exact same Greek word, blepo. It's to look out. It's to be on guard. It's to see. So he says, when you go out there, look. Now, I went out there to the new site on Saturday and I took pictures. I do every day take pictures in case something comes up. I got a pictorial history of it. And so they've got these, the foundation is all, they got the foundation laid out, but then they're going to pour the inside of the foundation. And so as they do, I noticed they put in some wooden boxes every so often. And down, you look in the wooden boxes, there's steel rods with threads. And in March, they're coming with steel trucks that are 60 feet long that have all the superstructure of the church. And over there in that one box goes a piece that goes down 2 feet, up 25 feet, over, and bolts up together with the other one that comes from the other side. So they've got these boxes according to the plan of the foundation. And you know what I'm excited about? I'm excited to see if those steel beams are right. If they're an inch off, we got a problem. Well, they got a problem. So they're going to start over there with a steel beam. It's going to go all the way over here. And they're going to start over here with another steel beam, take a lift, and they go hold them up and screw them together, and they got a match. But they're going to pour the foundation and trust that those bolts are in the right place over there and 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 over here and the back here. And they've got the foundation poured for the orchestra pit. And somebody said, well, you know, Pastor, you can't back up too far. You fall in it. Well, there's one of these there. So I'm just as safe there as I am here. But I noticed the orchestra, it's big. It's got enough room for all the people in the orchestra. We could grow a little bit. The orchestra, I got so excited about it. And I looked at it. And you know, I can look on the side and I see, oh, there's some gray lines running out of that. Did you know Brother Brandon wanted the TV right here so that all the orchestra people could see the music that he was showing on the screen? We didn't want them to have to look all the way to the back. It's got one here. They got one there. And so there's a gray cable or a gray conduit that goes from here all the way to the back. I said, wow, they did a lot of thinking about this. You know why? A lot of stuff goes in the foundation. But you can only build one building on a foundation when it's poured. If I'm not a preacher, my building's all messed up. If Brother Larry's not in the military, his building's all messed up. He said, take heed how you build thereupon. You don't want to put a commode in a closet. Oh, well, I just wasn't paying attention. Take heed. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and then he goes through a list of things of materials. Now, we're not going to put any gold in our building. I promise you that. Okay, but he says gold, silver, and precious stones. What they represent are the spiritual things of life. The wood and hay and the stubble are the fleshly things of life. The spiritual things of life are forgiveness that you build your life with, or kindness that you build your life with, or sweetness that you build your life with, or encouragement that you build your life with. And the wood, hay, and the stubble is the criticism and the bitterness and the lustfulness and the payback in life. So you can build either way. One way it's going to stand, the other way it's not. Now, notice if you have your Bible, you'll see, turn over to Colossians chapter number 2, if you would. And we're going to look at this passage very quickly. Notice, rooted and built up in Him. So everything we do is in Him. So your life is to be built up in Him. It's not built up in temple. It's built up in the Word of God. And hopefully we can help you as you learn from Scripture, as you learn from Sunday morning messages. Now, Sunday night messages, Wednesday night messages. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus said, look, the assembling of yourselves together is the way you do that. I want you in church. I didn't write that. Now, I understand we've got COVID, but it has started a whole new world for people to stay home and watch in their PJs. But you can't sing the same way. You can't encourage one another the same way. Read Hebrews chapter 10, and he says specifically, he said that you can encourage one another. He intends for us to be in his house. He intends for us to be here to encourage one another. He intends for you to come into this place. We've just made it so easy that anytime we want to stay home or we want to go someplace, we can just pop up the iPad or pop up the computer and we'll watch service here or there. He said, look, I want you to in church. I want you in the assembly. I want you to listen to this verse. Listen to what he says here. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. It's always been the old devil's given us reasons not to go to church. Purpose in your heart. You're going to come. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight. But if you're listening online, I understand if you're afraid and you're concerned. You talk with the Lord about that, and whatever you work out with Him is fine with me. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and it says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There are some people that I'm fearful will never come back to church because it's so easy to stay home. That's not God's intent. How can you provoke one another to love and good works? There's been a lot of times I've come to church and I'm the pastor and I've been carrying a weight and somebody comes up to me and encourages my heart and I leave and say, Lord, thank you for letting me go to church tonight. That's what it's about. It's to see people sing. It's to hear people sing. It's an encouragement to everyone. Whenever you get up and stand up and you sing from your heart. And that's one of the ways we encourage one another. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible, turn to Colossians. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up. Walk in Him, verse 6, in the manner of being rooted and built up in Him and established, and this is make firm so that you know what you believe. Make firm, established in the faith. So first is doctrine. You want to be established in the faith. You want to know what you believe and why. And notice number two, as you've been taught, you've taught in church. That's one of the reasons you want to be here, so that you don't miss the teaching of God's Word. And look, I sat at home for three services. I heard people, I watched Brother Scott Lee do the children's story, and I heard Brother Brandon preach, and I'm sitting there, and, as I was sitting there, I had my Bible, and I sat down there, and I had my pen, and I was listening, and I was trying to take notes, and I was trying to pay attention. But, you know, I was sitting there on my couch, and I said, wow. Huh. Every once in a while, my mind would wander. I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about that. And stop that. Or somebody would buzz on my phone. I'd get an ad on my phone. I wonder what that is. Don't answer your phone in church. I'm sitting here. Okay. It's so easy to let things slip. Now, notice what he says. Look here. He says, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. He said, I want you to be bubbling over with thanksgiving. This morning in Sunday school, the children of Israel, 40 years that they had water out of a rock and they had manna from heaven and they complained. And not one time does the Bible ever say they said, thank you. We can't be that way. Folks, do you realize the opportunity that the Lord's given to us? We're a church. We're not a mega church. And we're going to spend $45 million on a building. It's going to be 90-something% paid for when we move in. How does that happen? That's because God intervenes and says, I've got plans for y'all. Get built up. Get ready. Look, I need you to be prepared. I want to use you, everyone here. Now, I want to take just a minute. I want you to build. There's certain ways that we build. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, notice if you would, in verse chapter 3 in verse number 2. I want you to see this. These are ways we build from Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. These are the way we build from chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Now watch what he says. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So the first thing is make sure you love the Lord. Make sure you love Him. That's the reason you're growing. That's the reason you come to church. Don't miss that. Well, notice number 2. He says, I want you to have a positive attitude. He said, I want you to be cheerful and upbeat. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I want you to have this positive spirit. I want you to have a diligent effort. Notice, look down in verse number 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I want you to grow. I want you to build your life up to men. No, to the Lord, yes, with all your heart, as unto the Lord, heartily. I'll never forget the first house Susan and I ever built. The boss was out there. I've told you this before, but it just etched in my mind. It's a big guy. He had a hammer and he's putting siding on the house. And I heard him as the boss out there going, bap, 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 bap. You could just kind of hear him putting the nail up and hitting it. And he was going down and putting that siding on. And then I saw the boss drive off and I heard, bap, bap. I didn't hear anything from him. I wonder what's going on. Walked over on the side. He's leaning up against the side of my house, going like this. I had been there for a month just putting on the siding. You know what? There's a lot of Christians just like that. We don't read God's word very much. We just put in a nail every once in a while. We just add a little something to our life every month or so, not daily. And as a result, when God needs us, we're not ready. We're not complete. Notice what he says. He says, whatsoever you do it heartily, do it with all your heart. Come to church with all your heart. Young people, you ride with your parents, but come with your hearts in it. Mom and dad, come with your hearts in it. Come so you can grow. You have a life to build for Christ's sake. Everyone in this room, every husband, every wife, you have a life to build. You can't say, oh, I'll bring my daughter, or I bring my son, or I bring my family. They need it. Look, we all need to grow in Christ this year. We all need to be built up in Him. Or Satan's going to derail us. Or you might put a commode in your closet. I don't think you want that. Notice with me, if you would, not only that, but look in verse 13 of Colossians 3. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Build up your life with forgiveness. Build up your life with warmth. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So learn to forgive like Christ forgave you. Boy, if we could all learn that, it'd be a victorious year. And then notice the next one, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Wrap it all up with this joy and this love for God. And then notice in verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Always, everything you do, let the conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit give you the guidance that when He is at peace, you're at peace. I should give that guy a track. I'll give him the track. Walk out. I did the right thing. I forgave someone because of something they did to me. I did the right thing. Notice what he says, verse 15, and last phrase, and be thankful. You know, you can't build up your life unless you've got a grateful heart. Gratefulness is not in our DNA. It's in our flesh. It's not in our flesh. Ungratefulness is in our flesh. You and I have to fight against our flesh to be grateful for what your dad and mom have provided for you to sleep on. For what they provided for, what's in your refrigerator. And everybody in this room has to learn to be grateful for your mate because they chose you and they want to live with you. You ought to be grateful for that. But we are not grateful. So many times we look at all the things we don't have instead of the blessings that we do have. Gratefulness is thanking the Lord for what He's given to us, not what we don't have. Build yourself up in these characteristics that are here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's sing together. Let's lift each other up. Let's build each other up. And notice, if you would, the way you build your house, your life, determines your future. Take your Bible and turn back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice this. Verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, the ingredients that you put into your life, truthfulness, honesty, compassion, loyalty, integrity, those are gold, silver, and precious stone. Forgiveness, gold, silver, and precious stone. Being good to somebody when they're not good to you, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Payback, wood, hay, and stubble. Notice what he says. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Do you realize one of these days the life that you lived is going to be shown to everybody? In heaven, God's going to take your life. It's all written down in a book. Matthew 12:36. Every word you should give account of in the day of judgment. You smarted off to your parents? It's written down. Smarted off to your husband or your wife? It's written down. And so then whenever they take that, notice if you would in verse number 14. And if any man's work shall abide, abide what? Look in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of judgment shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. It's going to be made known by what's left in your life. What stood the test. What was gold, silver, and precious stone. So get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the lustfulness. Get rid of the covetousness. All it'll do is leave blank spots in your life. Build up your life with gold, silver, and precious stone. Spiritual qualities that last forever. Notice what he says. He says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Everybody here, Brother Scott's work, Christina's work, Melody's work, every one of us in this room. It's going to try your work. And it's not going to try your work to show you up. It's going to try your work to reward you. But what happens if your life is burned up? If it was wood, hay, and stubble? Nothing has to be said. The Lord has to erase your memory or heaven would not be heaven because of the failures that we built with. Let this be the year of great success. Put yourself last, not first. Put your parents first, not yourself first. Put your husband first, not yourself first. Put your wife first. We have a teen midwinter retreat in January trying to build up the teens. In February this year, we've got Dr. Beal coming in. He's going to have a marriage seminar. We're going to try to encourage people to rent some rooms out at the Hyatt. We've got a big meeting room there, and he's going to teach seminars on a couple of classes on husbands and wives, and try to help build up our marriages and try to make us stronger in Christ. That's February. And then as we go through, Brother Jim Shetler's coming in May, and he's going to spend 2 weeks with us and teach all kinds of lessons and things for us to be built up. This is the year I want us to grow so much that God says, I can use you. I read a little article, a little book, actually, of O.L. King. I doubt anybody in this room's heard of him. in the 1890s. He was a young man, someplace, I think it was in Kentucky, I don't know that. But he lived, grew up in backwoods. It reminds me a lot of whenever Susan's grandmother would talk and she came over in a covered wagon. She said, now for Christmas, we might get an apple and an orange. Well, O.L. King, he had never seen an orange or any tropical fruit. An orange, a coconut, a banana. He'd never seen that. And when he was 12 years old, he remembered his grandmother coming from another village, and she brought with her the first orange he'd ever seen, the first banana, and something he'd never seen before, a coconut. And she brought some chocolate. He'd never seen any of those things. He was 12, 13 years old. Do you get the difference in our lives now? And so she began to pass it out because it was all in the family. She'd get a little piece of chocolate, and he tasted the chocolate the first time and said, that's okay. You know, a lot of things are acquired tastes. Somebody tells you, hey, this is really good, and you try it and say, that's really good. Here, this jalapeno is really good, and you try jalapeno. That's really good. Oh, that's hot. That's really good, though. And so if you're from Texas, you take your children, when they're born, you say, try this jalapeno. You like it. And they like it. And they grow up liking them. And so, you know, you get used to things. Well, you never had chocolate. And he said, well, it was okay. And then they took that coconut, broke it up. He got a piece of coconut about the size of his thumb. Put that in his mouth. He said, that was the best tasting thing he had ever tasted in his life. And he went to his bedroom and he went to his little room and he tried to find anything he could find to trade his brothers for another piece. And they said, we're not trading you. We liked it too. And so a little later, it was Christmas. His grandfather invited him up. So he was going to go to his grandfather's house. And he got on the horse and he rode to his grandfather's house. And when he got there, his grandfather gave him a dime and said, we're going to town. And it had a few country stores in it, dirt roads. And he went to town and he had a dime. A dime, my own dime. He said, I want you to buy for Christmas something for yourself with that dime. He's 12 years old. He had been built up to always do what his conscience said was right. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Although his family wasn't saved. So he went to town. He's looking around at various things and all of a sudden he's going through and he sees a coconut. It's a dime. I get to buy my own coconut to have the whole thing. And he could hardly wait to get around to the door. And he's just going to the door trying to make sure nobody else bought it before he got there. His conscience said, don't spend your dime on that. That's only for you. But it's Christmas. Christmas is for me. No. So he didn't understand, but he turned and walked out of the store. Started walking around. He had seen lights like he had never seen. Keep in mind, this is 100 years ago. And he's walking around and he sees in the store and he goes in this one store and he sees a little red New Testament. And it's a dime. His conscience said, buy that. I don't want to buy that. That's what you need to buy. He went in, looked at the New Testament. It was pretty. And he bought the little red New Testament, put it in his pocket, and walked out. He didn't want to tell anybody what he bought with his money because it was really kind of crazy, but he felt like it was the right thing to do. And about that time he's walking by, somebody hit him in the back with a snowball. He looked around, and it was about an 8-year-old boy, and he was tattered pants, very poor, just like he was. He walked over, and he said, I was just playing with you. He said, I understand. And they got to talking, and he said, you know, isn't Christmas wonderful? Yeah. He said, it's Christ's birthday. It's what? The 8-year-old boy said, it's what? It's his birthday. Whose birthday? I don't know Christmas was somebody's birthday? He said, yeah. And he pulled out the little New Testament. He said, this little book tells you about it. He said, would you like to have it? Oh, yes, I would. But I don't read. Does anybody in your family? My mom reads good. Well, take it to your mom. So he goes back home. He's given that little New Testament 10 cents. He didn't spend it on himself. Spent it on another little boy. A red New Testament. Doesn't think much about it. His family tried for months to get out of him what he bought with his dime. He would not tell them. He was a little embarrassed. He's 18 years old. He's now a preacher, young preacher. And a village up north of them had a circuit riding preacher that couldn't show up and ask him to come and preach for one of their services. He was all nervous. He says, okay. So he goes up there and he preaches in a little log cabin. It's got bullet holes in the ceilings and all kinds of spit marks on the floor. And it used to be a gambling hall. And the place was listening to the gospel. The people were listening. But there were hard people, he thought. But he preached the gospel, did the best he could. At the very end of the service, he said, now, wait a minute. He said, look, he said, do you understand I'm not telling you what I think? I'm telling you what God says. How many have a Bible? And there were a few hands raised up. In the back right-hand corner, 12 years later, there's a little red New Testament goes up. He saw it. The Holy Spirit said, that's your dime for the coconut. And I'm telling you a true story. He looked at it and he ended the service and people came forward and got saved. And people were there and they were excited about spiritual things. And he walked back and he said, hey, son. And now the little boy is older. And he said, where did you get your New Testament? He said, it was years ago. And there's this young kid gave it to me. And he said, and you know, it's an amazing story. He said, I took it home to my mom and she began to read it and she read it every night. We read it that Christmas and we read it the next day and the next day, and it became our nightly time together as a family. And then one day, all of a sudden, my dad started crying out. He goes outside and he looks up to heaven. He starts talking to somebody. I don't know who it was. He comes back in and he said, I've got the joy of the heart of the Lord in my heart. And two or three nights later, my mom does the same thing. I don't know what in the world's going on. And he said, and then the Holy Spirit touched my heart and I trusted Christ. And he said, did you know everybody in my family, all these people got saved. That's the reason we take this gambling house and made it into a church. It's because of your little red New Testament, this little red New Testament. It's a precious gift. And so, well, King looked at him and said, do you remember who it was that gave it to you? And he was curious. He said, no, I don't. He said, look into my face. Do you recognize me? And the young boy looked at him and said, you're the guy that gave me the New Testament. He said, I gave somebody a New Testament. And they began to talk about where it was. I hit you in the back with a snowball. Yes, that's you. The story ends. That whole village got saved. And the little boy became a missionary. An O.L. King became a missionary to the West Indies. Did you know where his field of service was? 40 acres of coconut trees. He saw thousands of people saved. The young man said, I'll never forget you giving me that New Testament. Do you know how close he was to spending the dime on himself versus making an eternal difference in hundreds of people's lives, yea, thousands? He built up his life on the foundation that God had laid. Will you do the same? We will not know until we get to heaven the number of lives that our simple decisions of a dime here, a dollar there, makes in eternity. O.L. King is in heaven today. But he wrote that story over 100 years ago. And he said, I just thought other people... He first told the story in 1925. And people thought it was so amazing. They said, please put it in print. And I got a chance to read the book. And it reminded me, Dave Pittman, every dime is of value to the Lord. Every track is of value to the Lord. Don't waste one nail in building up your life. Do it for Christ's sake. Somebody is counting on you. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. There may be some OL kings in this room. Could I encourage you tonight to say, Lord, I want to be ready. And I want to spend my dime or my dollar the way you want. Lord, I want to spend my life the way you want. I want to be a testimony for you. Lord, build up my life. Help me to build my life in the way you want. Folks, the world's counting on us. It's lost. It's lost its way. Just like that little boy with tattered jeans and no knowledge of Christmas. Folks, today, would you surrender and say, Lord, I want to be built up in you. I want to get rid of bitterness, anger. I want to get rid of any issues that you don't want in my life. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Please, dear Holy Spirit, would you cause us to begin to build this year the way you want on the foundations of our life you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.